Hi. So this morning, in our text, we're going to focus in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and focus mostly on the latter part of the chapter, so verses 7 to 16. But I'll read the whole thing just so we can have a good sense of what the last part is saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory, for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we part this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So I'll just open in prayer, and we'll go from there. Heavenly Father, we just want to give you thanks for this word and your Spirit that is the revealer of things. And we thank you have not left us to our own wisdom and our own demise, but are willing to give us revelations of these things that you have given us freely. I pray, Lord, as I deliver this message, that Lord, you would not let me be in the way of your word. May your word proceed forth, Lord, and give ears to the congregation to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry. All right. Well, last time I preached, it was a little while ago now, but we focused on the first chapter of Corinthians and part of that, the first part of that chapter. And the thing we learned from the people of, from the Corinthians is that they were lovers of wisdom. So I don't know if you guys remember that or not, but they loved wisdom, and they thought that the church of Corinthians thought that the things of God could be used to be seen as wise in the world, and perhaps even relied on worldly type wisdom to get to know the things of God. So Paul basically spends almost four chapters in this whole letter just to correct that false perception. Right? So we're just going to review some of that a little bit, because it's going to help us understand the rest of the text. But Paul used arguments like that God showed that the wisdom of the world is foolish through the cross. So the cross shows that the wisdom of the world is foolish, because it reveals that all the things that the world comes up with does not come near what Jesus reveals, or what is revealed in God through Christ. So just examples we talked about, it's just some of the real, some of the solutions to real problems the world offers, right? Like they offer solutions to malevolence, right? What do we say about malevolence? Or the world offers solutions to guilt, or they offer solutions to self-esteem. And all those solutions are proposed by the world are not near what God says about Christ. And God has something to say about all those problems. So it just shows that the wisdom of the world does not lead to what God has revealed in Christ. The other thing that Paul used to break that false understanding of wisdom of the world is that God actually designed it that we can't know him through wisdom. It's not just by accident that we just can't. Eventually, maybe we'll stumble our way and find God just on our own. It's by design. God designed it that way. Designed because the information is not there. Revelation is progressive in the scripture, right? Not all information is there. But also designed because even when it is there, we don't see it. We don't recognize it. So that's why Paul references the rulers of the age, that Jesus was right there in front of him, yet they crucified him. And he references Isaiah to build on that in verse 11 of chapter 2, and he says, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." That's those who have not seen. That's a reference to unbelievers, basically. They've never imagined what God prepared. They would never come up with it. They couldn't come up with it. So it's by God's design. It's not by accident, is what Paul is telling us. The other point that he made is that God never chose the wise of this world, or not many wise, he says. Not many of noble birth, not many of powerful. You would think if you can attain to the things of God by wisdom, that many wise people in this world would have it. They would be believers today, right? But it's not like that. It's just to show us that it is not of human wisdom that we find the things of God. And finally, God, Paul tells us that God used foolish things to confuse the wise, or what we think is foolish. And that's the gospel, because we think the gospel is foolish unless we're revealed otherwise. And in our text, he even builds on that further by giving us an example. He says that you don't know the thoughts of man. So have you ever thought about the times that you thought you knew something about someone and you end up finding out that you don't know what you thought you know? It's either positive or negative, right? The person does something you never thought they would do, or they completely surprise you in a good way, and you're like, wow, I thought less of that person. So we're talking about a person that you cannot fully understand that person, right? But you're closer to that person than you are to the person of God, because God is not of the same nature as us. But at the same time, we always seem to think that we can know the things of God. It just seems, for some reason, we think we can know the things of God, but we can't even know the things of another man. So why do we think we can know the things of God, who's far superior and a far different substance than we are? So all that to show that we cannot know the things of God of ourselves. We just cannot. We don't have the information, and the information's there. We just don't. It doesn't look like what we think it would look like, so we reject it. And that's the argument that Paul is making. So that's why he says in verse 10, he says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." So basically, it has to be revealed. It's not something we can just attain to. It has to be revealed, and has to be revealed by the Spirit. So who's the us that Paul's talking about? The us that Paul's talking about, in this case, it's the people that are ministering to the Corinthian church, the people that are Paul, that are dispensing the gospel, and I believe, probably, the other apostles as well that are doing the work of bringing this revelation of the Spirit that's who the us is. And I believe that because Paul says, and we impart this. He says that, and we impart this to you, right? So this thing has been revealed to Paul and the apostles, and Paul now is imparting this to the churches. So when Paul says these things are revealed by the Spirit, what things is Paul talking about? Are we talking about all things about God? Are we talking about all things? No, it's not all things, because there are certain things about God that are evident. If you just look at creation, for example, Paul references Paul says there are things in creation that are just plain evident, that were without excuse. So when Paul says these things have been revealed to us by the Spirit, he's not talking about all things. He's talking about specific things. So what things, I guess? It's just a natural question that comes in the text. What things is Paul talking about? And in our text, verse 9 says, the things that God prepare for them that love him. Okay, so now it's a little bit more specific. Things that God prepare for them that love him. And verse 10 says, the deep things of God. So not shallow, not surface things, but deep things. Can't see them right away. They're deep. And verse 12 says that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So it's about things that are freely given, right? So it has to do with those things that have been particularly delivered about the gospel. For example, all that's in the letters that Paul wrote and the apostles wrote. And that's what Paul's talking about. I'll just give you a few examples of what things. When Paul says, who is the image of the invisible God, talking about the person of Christ, that's one thing that Paul revealed. He says, by him all things consist. He's talking about Christ again. He's the head of the body, so Christ is the head of the body of the church. We're blessed in all spiritual blessings in Christ, chosen in Christ before the foundation, be holy and no blame in God's love. These are just some of the things that Paul is talking about when he says these things have been revealed to us by the Spirit. So basically things that Paul has shared with the churches and things that are in our Bible today when the apostles wrote letters. Those are the things that have been revealed by the Spirit. And that's what Paul is referring to. So why does Paul say this? It's been revealed by the Spirit. The whole point of it is that we learn not to trust in ourselves to know the things of God, but we have to rely on what's been revealed by the Spirit. And this is Paul's reasoning. Paul's reasoning is, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So there's nothing outside of the purview of the Spirit of God. It's not so much that he has to search to know these things, it's just that there's no depth that he can't go through about the things of God that he can't know. He knows all things, basically. So he's suitable to reveal those things. That's why Jesus could tell his apostles, he could say, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he says again, the Spirit of truth is come. When he is come, he will guide you into all truths. So there's that sense that all the apostles, even though they have witnessed the person of Jesus, they witnessed all of his works, they heard all his teaching, they were there, is still not sufficient for them to know all the things about Jesus Christ. There is still that Holy Spirit that needed to be revealed. And Paul is making that argument because we have this tendency to rely on ourselves to know the things of God. Or when we do know the things of God, we attribute it to our own understanding, oftentimes. So Paul says, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths. So what Paul is saying here is that he did not use the world's way of communicating things, right? He didn't use sophisticated words to try to make it sound good. Or he didn't try to make himself eloquent so that the message might be more accepted or put any type of human words. The words that he used wouldn't sound like something you would hear in a school or a university or maybe your favorite talk show. And the reason is because they don't come from him. They're not his words. They're the words of the Spirit. So that's why they sound so unique. That's why you read the scripture, you won't hear anything like this in academia or any other place, because it comes from a unique source. It comes from the Spirit of God. And he says, but words and wisdom taught by the Spirit. So even the wisdom that's in the scripture was revealed to Paul. It wasn't Paul figuring things out based on things he saw. The wisdom itself that's contained in the scripture came from the Spirit. So the truths that are in the scripture come from the Spirit. The interpretations as well come from the Spirit. That's why Paul says, interpreting spiritual truths. So the Spirit didn't just reveal the truths, he actually revealed the interpretation. What we're supposed to actually think about those truths. So just give you a couple examples of what that might mean. Like, think about Peter during the transfiguration, when he saw Jesus Christ being transfigured. Peter, did he just see this light that blinded him and then he said, oh, that must be what it is? No, he actually wrote the details of what he experienced. And what he experienced had the intent of revealing them the person of Christ, because that was the Holy Spirit's intent. That is what the Holy Spirit revealed to him. So that's why you cannot say the scripture mean something to me, but they mean something different to you. You cannot, because everything in the scripture has a specific intent revealed. The Holy Spirit is intentional in not just the truth, but what that truth means. Same thing for Peter's vision. When he saw the large sheet come down, he had a vision of a large sheet come down. There were all kinds of animals on it. There was reptiles. And God said, eat. And Peter said, I'm not going to eat this, basically, because it's not proper for me. It's not according to the law. And God said, what is not proper, don't call it improper. So paraphrasing that, so sorry about that. But the idea, basically, is that it was meant to communicate something specific to Peter. So Peter was not just given a revelation. He had to figure it out. He figured it out and wrote it down. No, the Holy Spirit communicating something specific to Peter, and he was meant to leave that with a specific thing the Holy Spirit meant to convey to him. Does that make sense? Yeah, okay. So that's the reason why Peter can say something like, the scriptures are not of private interpretation. 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. So what does that, all of that mean for us? Because at Providence, being Reformed, I don't find that we tend to shy away from things of the scripture. But I find sometimes we do dull the edge of the blade a little bit. And I can give you lots of application of what that means for us. It doesn't mean that I think that all of this is true of Providence. But I think some of these things I feel are true of Providence. And some of these things are just things I observed in the church in general. But the fact that the Holy Spirit revealed this means that we shouldn't be afraid of sharing hard things in the scripture. Think about those things that are hard in the scripture. Like, think about Luke 12:4, where Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after have nothing more they can do. Knowing this first of all, but it says, fear him who has power over body and soul in hell. That's a fearful scripture. That's hard to deal with. But the Holy Spirit left it just like that for us to wrestle with, right? No apology. It's a very hard scripture. Or think about John 6, John chapter 6, where Jesus says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give you for the life of the world is my flesh. After that sermon, Jesus lost 70 disciples. So Jesus was not very concerned about people leaving him if they didn't like his teaching, right? It's a hard thing, and he shared it and it was costly. Sometimes we look at things like that and we think, you know, we might consider that a failure. Wow, all these people left the church today. And not to say that people can't leave a local church for good reason, but sometimes it's just because something was shared that was difficult that they didn't like. And, you know, that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing if it's a word of God that's being shared. The other thing that it means that the Holy Spirit is what gave us this, it means that we should share it in the same way as the Word of God shares it. So think about the Scripture when it shares things that are hard to believe. Does the Scripture ever say, you're never going to believe this, I know it's hard to believe, but this is what happens? Did you ever see that in the Scripture somewhere? I've never seen it quite like that. The Scripture usually is unapologetic in the way it shares things. It's just more matter of fact and authoritative. So if the Scripture does it that way, when we talk to others, we should also share it that way, because we're standing on what the Holy Spirit revealed. Does that make sense? I'm not talking about not being gentle. I'm not talking about it means we have to be harsh. I'm just talking about the same way the Holy Spirit shares it. You can be gentle and still be firm and still share it the same way the Holy Spirit shares it when you talk to people about spiritual truths. Sometimes something we do, we'll share things in the Scripture and we get a sense that this thing is kind of burdensome. And then we'll just kind of add I know this thing is kind of burdensome, but don't worry because you can't do it on your own. We kind of say things like that sometimes, but the Bible, I don't think I've never seen a place where it's not, if it does say that, there's not many places where it says that. Usually it shares hard things, and then you're left there to wrestle with it. You have to work with it. You have to use the other truths that are in other passages, and you have to wrestle with it. But sometimes we tend to dull the sharpness of the blade. We still use the blade, but we don't like it to be so sharp. We shouldn't be afraid of using the same motives as the Bible. Did you ever notice in the Bible, when you read the Bible, there's so many different motives in the Scripture? There is, like, many, many, many different reasons that God uses to motivate you into obedience. But I find that we tend to kind of hold back on certain motives. Maybe certain motives are more demanding, right? So just think about the example of fearing the one who has the power to cast into hell. What is the motivator that God is using us to not fear man? What's the motivator there? Is the motivator that there's going to be benefits? Yeah, there's going to be benefits. Is it gratitude? I don't think there's gratitude there necessarily. Not doesn't mean you can't do this and be grateful, but the motivator there is primarily fear of God. That's the motivator, fear of God. Reason and fear of God, because it doesn't make sense to fear man who has limited power when God has all power. Fear God, rather, instead, right? So those are motivations inspired by the Holy Spirit. What about duty? Duty, I find, is something we tend to shy for as well, right? Sometimes there's things in the Scripture that are given in duty. God gives you this Scripture, and the reason is duty. Think about the I forgot where this verse came from, and I didn't write it down, so I'm sorry. But it comes from Solomon, and he says, "The end of the matter of all has been heard." This is after he had examined all things about whether things are worth living for. He was trying all pleasures. I don't know if you remember. I forgot the name of that book. Ecclesiastics. So in the end, his conclusion is this to that book. He says, "The end of the matter is all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So what's the motive there that the Holy Spirit has left us? To fear God and keep his commandments. Duty. So there's lots of different motives that God uses for these things. Or think about children, obey your parents and the Lord, for it is right. What's the reason there? It is right. So I find even if we don't necessarily ignore some of this revelation, sometimes we tend, and I know I'm guilty of this as well, sometimes we tend to dull the blade. But all of it comes from the Holy Spirit, Paul said. Not just the truths themselves, but the interpretation and the intent of it. So for who is this? You guys, I keep showing my Kindle, but I actually have my Bible on there. But who is this book? God says it's for the spiritual. So Paul says, interpreting spiritual truths for those who are spiritual. And he says, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to be instructed? So this book is not specifically for the learned or for the eloquent or for the intelligent, but for the spiritual. And for me, coming from the background I came from, you always have this perception that the people that understand the Word of God, they must be the learned. They must be the guys who have great understanding. And it does not mean that those that have great understanding can't learn the things of God. But Paul is saying here that those things that the Spirit revealed, he interprets it, is interpreted by the Spirit for the spiritual. So who's the spiritual? I'll just use some of those verses in 1 Corinthians. The church of God, for example, that's in Corinth. Those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Those that are saints, sanctified in Christ Jesus, those are the spiritual. With all those who are in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and both their Lord and ours. Everyone who calls Jesus Christ Lord, those are the spiritual. Those of us being saved, that's the spiritual. Who because of God are in Christ Jesus. Because of God, we are in Christ Jesus. Those that God chose, and Ephesians asks, in love. Not chose because they were very intelligent or chose because they're very good in this world, but simply because out of love, because he loved them. Those of us who believe in God. So if you fit in that category, and I believe most of you do, then it's for you. So sometimes you hear excuses like, you know, I'm not a very learned person, I'm not a good reader. And you might be discouraged from studying the Word of God. But God imparts this freely to those who seek him. Not based on their intelligent, but based on the fact that he is able to impart that information. Based on the fact that he's able to reveal himself to us. So think about Peter's education, for example. Compared to your education today, what do you think Peter's education was like? It probably wasn't good. And when you read Peter's letters, though, do they sound like an uneducated person's reading? In Acts it says, Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. So Peter was not an educated man. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So it was nothing related to Peter being educated, but the fact that he was with Jesus. And as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit revealed these things to him. So it had to do with God giving those things. Nothing to do with his education or his education. So does that mean that we should not study the Word of God, or you shouldn't seek it, or shouldn't pray about it, meditation, etc.? No, it doesn't. It definitely doesn't mean that. It just means where the source comes from. It just has to do with the source. The source is the Spirit of God. But God still has it that it is his will that we labor for the spiritual food. Just like we labor for physical food, if you want the spiritual food, he calls us to labor. He can't give it to us without labor. We're not even looking for it, and then he reveals himself to us. He certainly does that. We don't need to be. But generally, he calls us to invest in it, right? There's so many verses about investing in the Word of God. So God can give it to us freely, and God could give it to us through our labor, but God gives it to us through his Spirit. Just think about 2 Timothy, for example. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so we have the revelation of the Spirit of God. It's in our hands. God is willing to reveal it to us. He gives us the understanding of what he has given. What's the purpose of it? Or not what's the purpose, but what benefit is it to us? And Paul says that the spiritual person judges all things. That's what he says in verse 15 and 16. The spiritual person judges all things. So what's the all things? Well, I believe at least the things of God. It has to be at least the things of God. Because you can judge all things in regards to God by that Spirit that has revealed this truth. So, for example, anything that would make itself to be of God, you can judge it by this. That's what Paul is saying. So that's not just for the scholar or just for the pastors or the elders. It's the spiritual. The spiritual is able to judge all things by that Spirit-revealed word. The second thing is the things of life. And I think he alludes to that later on in 1 Corinthians when he says, he gives an example of worldly affairs where he calls the church to make judgment on. He says in regards to, he talks about believers going to court, about grievances. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So the things that God has revealed also equips us to judge things of this life. I think it includes that. But Paul says the spiritual person is to be judged by no one. What does that mean, the spiritual person is judged by no one? We're okay now? No worries? Can't say anything against me? No, I don't think so. It has more with fear of criticism of the world. It doesn't carry the same weight anymore. Because of what we have comes from the Spirit of God. We don't have to fear that the world might discourage us from believing the things of God. And Paul shows an example of this in chapter 4. He says, talking about the Corinthians were being very critical about Paul, for example. And he says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." So the people from Corinthians, they were being very critical with Paul, not because he was actually doing something wrong. They were being critical about things they just didn't know. But Paul is able to say, "For me, it is a very light thing." So how many of you, when you're criticized of people wrongly, is it a light thing? Think about times that you've been criticized by people. Was it a light thing? How can Paul say it's a light thing? It's a light thing because it is God that judges him. So, it's a light thing because he lives by what God has revealed to him. And so it's kind of relieving in that sense that you don't have to fear what man can say against you, but it's sobering because at the same time Paul says, "Yet I'm not acquitted." So in saying that, he's not saying that, well, I'm not worried about anything now. He says, no, because I'm not acquitted because it is God who judges me. So now he's only worried about one judge. And I think the sense is that's what he means when he says judge by no one, because now we have one judge. So the world can bring genuine grievances against us, right? If we actually commit evil things, if we do things that are contrary to God's moral law, the world is not blind to God's moral law. They know the law. They have it written on their heart, it says in Romans. So they know it. So they could have genuine plights against us. But, and we may have to actually acknowledge what others say against us. But in the end, we have one judge, one God. And the confidence is that we have the mind of Christ. This, in our Bible, is the mind of Christ. And if you live by that, you have one judge, and you'll have one judge to fear, only one judge to worry about. What the world says against your fate, what the world says against you, it's of light matter. It's of little consequence. And the natural person, I'll just finish with this, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So why worry about what the natural person might say against your God or what you believe? Because they think it's folly. They can't even accept it. So in the end, if I can conclude with this, don't put confidence in yourself and the things of God. We have to check what we think we know against what has been revealed. It's so easy for us to assume we know things about God based on past experiences, based on tradition that we've maybe, you know, came from the church. But we can judge all things by that thing that God gave us. And let's not fear what the world says against us, because it comes from the Spirit of God. So let's put confidence in what the Spirit has given us. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you again, Lord, for your word. And though I see my frailty in even explaining it, and even, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would bless it, help each of us seek these things for ourselves, and praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.